fire service issues.
Is anybody a mechanic? A radiator where the water cools the car and there's a fan blowing. Does it have that in here? A cooling system, and there's this. So it was.
In a car.
Air conditioning?
For the car, like the engine's so high, you have a radiator.
So there is what. So that's what radiate means. It pushes out. So Jesus pushes out the glory of God. What else does it say? In Hebrews 1:3. So Jesus is the express image of God. What does express mean? Means that he expresses. Like if I express myself, I tell you, like Rhonda Nichols is expressive. Right? That's the definition of the word. Express. She lets out what when she communicates. Like she was sitting over there telling me about that orange chart with all the black parts on it, and she was going like this. She's great. Jesus expresses God. Okay? What else does it say? Upholds all things. Do you really believe that? Do you really think he's holding your door together?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Jesus is intimately acquainted with everything about you. Did you know that he's the one that designed your DNA that made Dave have that beautiful black hair that they don't have? And he's the one that made you all like you are. He designed you. Jesus actually designed you. So he upholds all things. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. So he's the one that purges our sins. So what truths about Christ Jesus are in Hebrews? He radiates God's glory. He expresses God's image. He holds everything together. He purged our sins. How can those truths impact me? Well, here's something. The more I surrender to Jesus, the more I can radiate God's glory. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, what happened? They looked in his face. Does anybody remember that story? What happened? Yeah, he looked like an angel. If I was stoning Wendy, no, we would never stone Wendy. If you were stoning me, it would take a miracle for me to look like an angel. I'd be going like this. Don't do that. What did he do? He so was full of Jesus Christ that his face radiated. I noticed that in Korea they like those blinking signs. We drove all the way around the island. All those places selling the oranges have all these blinking. I don't know if that's what they are. They're just blinking signs. What are they for? It's in Korea. But they're by the orange places. So it must be the price or come here or something. Did you know we're supposed to be so full of the Lord that people see the Lord in us? It is very interesting how many people. Bobby and I were eating once in a restaurant in Germany at the castle that Disney World has a copy of. You ever seen Disney World, that big castle in the Magic Kingdom? It's a real place in Germany called Neuschwanstein. And I was taking Bobby around and we were on a trip and we were sitting there eating. This month, or about this month, it was March, it was empty. There was no one else in the restaurant. We were all alone, we thought. So we did what we normally do. We sat there, we read the Bible back and forth to each other. We talked, we laughed, we held hands and prayed. 2 hours into our meal, someone walked over to our table. Someone like I've never seen before. The woman had on a fur coat that was pure white. I mean, pure fight. I don't know what kind of animal died, like a polar bear or something. It was from right here to the floor, exquisite white fur. And she came walking toward our table like this, and as she walked, I noticed that between the fur coat, you could see these stones glistening. And I just glanced up, and they were red and green and kind of clear. And they just looked like fire. So that was the woman. And she walked over and stood right by her table like this. And her husband came up. And I'd never seen a man like that before. He was really dressed up, but his white shirt had gold foil along every seam of the shirt. So his whole collar had gold all the way around it. When he stretched out his hand, there was solid gold foil, gold like metal, on the edges of all of his clothes, gold. And I thought, that's different, you know? And they walked up and they went, and I looked up and said, yes, they said, can we sit with you? And there were 25 or 40 tables in the restaurant. Everything was empty. We were sitting at this table. Anyone sit with us? I said, yeah. Now, we were backpacking. I mean, we had one pair of clothes we were wearing and one in our bag, and we switched every day. And we'd been riding the trains, and we were kind of, you know, looked like that. And they were all fur and gold. And so they sat down at our table, and they said, we have been watching you. I said, watching? They said, yeah, we were sitting over there behind that tree. And there was another table, and they were at it. Kind of tucked around behind this ficus tree. And they said, we have watched you for 2 hours, and we want to ask you one question. They had a little French accent. I said, well, first of all, who are you? And he said, well, let me introduce the man. I said, my wife. He said, she is the Shah of Iran's daughter. Before the current Iranian thing, revolution that took over, there was a king of Iran, one of the wealthiest men in the world. The Shah of Iran, he was called. And he was a multi-mega billionaire. This was his daughter. Her name was Rija Shah Pahlavi, Manisa. So the family name was Rija Shah Pahlavi, that's the Shah's name. And her first name was Manisa. So that's Miss Fur Coat. Those were diamonds, rubies, and emeralds that she was wearing. When she walked, they clinked. There were so many of them, they made noises of rocks sitting together. And this beautiful outfit. I said, wow, it's good to meet you. And he said, I'm the finance minister. I'm the president of the European Common Market Bank. So the largest bank almost in the world. He was the head of it. That's probably the goal, you know, around this. And they sat at our table to ask us one question. I said, what's your one question? They said, you have tranquility. That's an English word for peacefulness that they saw from behind the tree. Do you know what it is? Did you know in our normal lives, if we surrender to the Lord, unsaved people see something in us that they know they don't have. They see a peace, they see a joy, they see a, as they said, tranquility. So we got to share the gospel with a couple that I bet no one would ever get here. These are the kind of people that have security details, guys with little earphones, you know, that go around them and protect them. They're mega wealthy people. But they were looking for God. And so I was on staff that time at John MacArthur's church, and I said, why don't you come to church with us? We're in Germany. They said, where? I said, Los Angeles. They said, oh, when are you going to be there? We'll come. That's what those kind of people are like. They said, She said, the Shah's sister, my aunt, owns a gigantic palatial home in Santa Barbara, California. We'll just fly over there and come to church. And they did. And they heard the gospel of Christ. For only one reason. Because God lives within us. He wants to express. So, what truths and how can you impact me? What you can say is, Lord, I want your radiance of the glory of God to flow out through me so people see Christ in me. I want to more and more. You know what the Bible says? We're supposed to look more like Jesus every day. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that things, looking at the Bible, are changed into the same image. Do you look more like Jesus Christ today than yesterday? Does your family think you look more? David told me that one of his family members thinks he's crazy. You know what he said? They think you're crazy. You know, that's their way of saying you look normal. You're starting to look like God, and that's not normal. So on Thursday, tomorrow, you're going to get to pick what truths are in Hebrews 1:3 and how can those truths impact me. So you better start thinking, how does that, I need to realize he's the only one that can purge my sins. And so if I was writing a prayer about this, I'd say, Lord, help me radiate your glory. Help me be conformed. I want to be conformed. I want to have my life more and more look like Christ. Help me trust that you uphold everything. Thank you for purging all my sins. Okay, so that's the first one you can choose from. By the way, you're going to see these again on Friday, so you might as well think about it now, because, you know, I'm enjoying reading your final exams. Did all of you take a writing class or something? Those are very beautiful. The way you wrote those things. Number two, look at Hebrews 2:1. Okay? Here's our second quiz question. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. How can we avoid drifting? So what does it say? We're supposed to give the more what? What does verse 1 say? What does it mean? What does earnest heed mean? Are there any other translations? What does some other Bible version say? Closer attention. Okay. Closer attention or drift. Now, what was the picture I gave you of drifting? Yeah, we're all in a river. The river has a current. That's called, have you ever read in the Bible, love not the world? And you ever heard people preach about the world and worldliness? How many of you have heard worldliness all day? Worldliness is the current. It's the direction everybody's going. It is the direction everybody that's unsaved is going. They're all going the same way. They live for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Either they're into lust of the flesh, which is alcohol, drinking, and immorality, or lust of the eyes, which is having to have the latest electronic gear, the latest clothes. Did you know in America they fight over athletic shoes? Who's the famous guy? Jordans. And they cost like $200-$300. There was just a scene where someone fought over it, and they actually killed someone in Chicago to get their shoes because they wanted to have these shoes that are so amazing. Did you know if we don't give earnest heed or closer attention, we begin drifting with the world? And what that means is we care more about our clothes than about people. We care more about our electronics than time with God, etc., etc. We care more about our pictures or our postings or whatever. So how can we avoid drifting as believers? I would say, Lord, I want to heed. So I need to listen to your word. I need to obey your word. I need to hate the world. Did you know the Bible says in 1 John 2:15 that we are not supposed to love the world? The opposite of loving is hating. We are supposed to love sinners and hate sin. We're supposed to love the world as far as the people, but hate the current. Why should we hate it? Because it's making everybody that drifts with the world is going to end up in the lake of fire. That river is headed the direction. The river is going to the lake of fire. And everybody drifting on it is going to end up there forever. we should hate that river flowing that way and encourage people. In fact, this is a secret, so you can't tell anybody. But this morning I got up early and I drove exactly 12 minutes from here. Do you know what is exactly 12 minutes from the Word of Life parking lot? The brand new Starbucks that's right on the coast in AEWOL.
Able.
Have you seen that Starbucks? The second floor, all you see is the ocean and the waves. It's one of the prettiest ones I've ever seen anywhere. Well, I was there once before, and the worker there wants to practice his English on me, and he's just Mr. Friendly. He talks and talks to me. So this morning, he said, "Good morning." And I said, "Good morning." And I thought, why is this guy spending so much time talking to me? I'm late getting back to class. To you guys. And all of a sudden, I thought, your mother gave me a Korean track. And she said, who are you going to give that to? And I thought, I know now, Mr. Friendly at Starbucks. I'm going to talk to him. He's so interested in talking in English, I'm going to say, I've got something for you to read in Korean. You ever read the Bible? Did you know that's a divine appointment? Because he's floating down that river. And I don't want to drift with the river. I want to rescue as many people as I can out of it. So how can we avoid drifting as believers? We can say, Lord, I want to get closer attention. I want to start realizing. The way you can tell there's a river is start paddling toward heaven. Start directing your life and say, I want to sacrifice and start acting like I'm a pilgrim and stranger. You'll feel the tug of the current. Because our whole lives are geared toward floating. And it's hard for that. It's hard to resist sin. It's hard to go against what all your peers are doing. All of you have unsafe friends. And all of your friends are not going the direction you're going. And so you feel that pressure as you're going against the direction they're going. You know, they live for the next concert. And they live for the next date. And they live for the next whatever. And you live for heaven. Okay, here's the third one. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. What does God ask you to do from what he asks in Hebrews 3:13? So, what God asks in 3:13 is, what does it say? What are we supposed to be doing?
Exhorting one another every day.
Exhort others. Exhort one another while it is called today. And then what does it say?
That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness.
Avoid the hardening effects of sin. Or effects. The effects. Effects. What's the difference between effects and affects?
Effects. That kind of effect. If it's an E, it's a result. If it's an A, it's an E.
So I could say the hardening effects of sin, that means it hardens me, or the hardening effects. I'm glad you're a scholar. I mean, you're a scholar. She's really gifted. But I'm supposed to exhort others, but I can't do that unless I'm avoiding the hardening effects of sin. What are some ways to avoid the hardening effects of sin? Well, in the chapel, I can't wait. I get to do the boys' chapel today. I'm going to go through David's personal, his personal choices in life. The way David made was made that they never got to the heart. And you know what one of them is? David said, I will never put anything wicked in front of my eyes. Boy, that's a good choice. He just said no. I remember once, we have 8 children, and we were going to an outlet mall. You know, that's all these stores where they say everything's on sale, and it's the same price everywhere else, but people buy it anyway, because everyone else is buying it. And so we were walking down, and I was holding the hands of 2 of my children, and all of a sudden, and I was looking for Bonnie, and they were little, they were only this big, but I was pulling, and one of them started dragging, like he was an anchor, and I looked back at him, and he had his head down like this, and he was going like this, and I said, Elisha, what are you doing? And he had his head down like this, and he went, guess where we were in front of? the Victoria's Secret outlet. And here's this 20-foot-high woman in her underwear. And he was going like this. He was trying not to look up. I mean, he was only 6 years old. He had heard one too many times, avoid putting anything wicked in front of my eyes. And I thought, what an example. I didn't even notice it. He did not want to have sin make his heart distant from God. So tomorrow at 8 o'clock, I'm going to put on the board these three questions. You pick one of them. Start thinking about it. How can Hebrews 1:3 impact your life? Because God wants to impact your life through Hebrews 1:3. How can Hebrews 2:1 impact your life? Start thinking about it now. Think about it so much that at another place, another time, when you get home, when you're on vacation, you can sit with your fellow friends at a coffee place, if you like coffee, and they can say, what did you learn at Word of Life? And you said, well, I learned that God wants me to radiate the image of Christ. Can I show you? Or I learned God doesn't want me to drift away from Him, and it's so easy. Or I learned that I'm supposed to be exhorting others not to be hardened by sin. And that's the moment where, as a friend, you say to them, I'm concerned about you. You're starting to date an unsaved person. And God says you're not supposed to. Et cetera, et cetera. See, that's what we're all supposed to be doing. So that's tomorrow. That's the quiz. Any questions on what's going to be on the quiz tomorrow? Okay. Then let's plow. Okay. We're in the fourth class. The fourth class is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the theme of it. Look at chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 16. Someone read it for us. Can someone read Hebrews 4:16? John? Oh, always. You guys are big adults. You can always leave and come and go, and I'll assume the best. I'll assume that you're not making some of those new moves, you know, with hot water and heating up during class. I'll assume you're going with your supposed to. 4:16. Who will read that for us? Okay? Nate?
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time.
With confidence is this, we enter God's presence boldly, okay? So I want to talk about how to enter God's presence boldly. Now, these are the notes you should be on in your notes. What is the sword of spirit? Why does God call it armor? And how do we pick it up? Okay, do you see, Paul, as soon as you see that one, tell us what page it is?
Page
13. It's page 13. Who said that? How come you're on top? Okay, as you're turning there for your test, I highlighted in yellow what you're going to see in your final exam. You're going to see, I'm going to ask you something about the perfections of Christ, and you say it's chapters 1 through 4. I'm going to ask you about the name of Christ. That's what you're studying right over there, the name of Christ. I'm going to ask you about rest, this idea of rest. Remember how many times we counted it when we were looking at this yesterday? The perfect priesthood of Christ, right there it is. It's 4:18. 4:10. The salvation, talking about what Christ did on the cross, is 10-12. The heroes of the faith. How many times have we said that? Every class, right? What chapter is the heroes of the faith? What chapter is it, Evan? What chapter are the heroes of the faith? 11. What chapter is John for Joseph? 11. Good. You got it. Paul. Heroes of the faith. Samuel? What are you raising your hand for? Well, no, that's a typo. Action number 3. If you notice, it goes 1, 2, 4. And it's a typo. My computer counted wrong. So 4 is 3. See how it goes? Look at this.
Okay.
1, 2, this is 4 on your chart. This is 5. Actually, that should be 4 and that should be 3. See, Apple computers can't count. Right? So you don't even have to worry about the numbers. It's what it says in what chapter. See, this is trying to divide the book into 4 parts. And then finally, our life Christ gives. But what you need to know about is chapter 13 is the application. Salvation, especially heroes of the faith. And then chapter 12 is about looking unto Jesus. So you'll see that also in every class between now and the end. for just a moment, look at chapter 6, and I want to walk through chapter 6 with you and show you the highlights. First of all, the biggest question about Hebrews is chapter 6. Okay, anybody that knows anything about the Bible, they want to know what you think about chapter 6. And what's chapter 6 about? Whether or not you can lose your salvation. Whether or not you can what, man? Lose your salvation, Rebecca. Whether or not you can lose your salvation. That's what chapter 6 is about. Everybody's into this. Because look what it says. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the gift. And verse 5, have tasted the word of God. Verse 6, if they what? Fall away, it's impossible to renew them. So basically, what this verse says is, this is what it says. You want the bottom line? If you lose your salvation, the verse says, you can't get it back. That's exactly what it says. You know what's the problem with that? In America, there are entire denominations. Free Will Baptists, Wesleyans, Nazarenes, many others, who all teach that if you commit certain sins, you lose your salvation. They base it on this. But I have many Nazarene and Wesleyan and Free Will Baptist friends. Did you know that they all get their salvation back? They just ask the Lord to forgive them, and they pray again, and they're saved again. But the verse says, it is impossible. It's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible, verse 4. Did you catch that? God says, if you lose your salvation, you can never get it back. So what this verse is saying actually is, no one that is truly saved can get unsaved because you can't fall away and be renewed. So this is a verse, actually, that doesn't say that you lose your salvation and pray and you get it back. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at something really interesting. See if you notice this. In verse 1 of chapter 6, what does it say in your Bibles? I'm reading mine. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, what are the next two words? Let what? Us. Do you all have an us in there? Something like that. What does yours have, Paul? Read through verse 1.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary God.
Let us. Okay, now, notice this. If you want to really understand Hebrews 6, the simplest, I mean, did you know I've read book after book after book, and it's so, you read so much, it gets confusing. There is a clear distinction between us, we, our, versus they, and them, and those. Now watch. I can say, we, them, and them, and us. It's written, the writer of Hebrews is identifying with this group, us, we, our, and contrasting to they, them, those. Now watch what it says in verse 1. Paul read it. Let us. Now what does verse 4 say, Paul, in your Bible?
For it is impossible in the case of those.
Of those. See, it's those people out there. It's them. It's they. You see the clear? And every time you read through this, and all the others, see, this is not isolated. There is a real harsh warning 5 times in this book. But every time the warning comes up, look at it and notice that it's us would never do that, but they do. And they are lost. We are not. And the writer of Hebrews is contrasting those who are saved with those who are not. He is not saying, watch out, some of you, you're going to fall away and get lost. Why do we know that? Because the Bible says salvation is God holding us. When I used to have children, now I'm going to tell you another secret. you know how I really lost one here? I used to love to have my children sitting on my shoulders. You know, they sit right up here. In fact, we've taken our children so many times to the Holy Land, and in all the pictures in the Holy Land, you'll see me walking around, I mean, all the sites, and you can tell what year it is by who's sitting on my shoulders, you know? So we're walking around, and the children at first would sit on my shoulders, and while they were sitting on my shoulders, they would grab my hair like this. I would really wake Samuel up if I grabbed his hair, wouldn't I? But they would hold my hair like the reins of a horse, and they would be holding on like this, and just holding on tight to my hair, because they were afraid they were going to what? And I would tell them, don't be afraid, Dad is holding you. See, I would have their little feet tucked under my arm, and I called it the clamps. And they could not get loose. I mean, they would wiggle and everything, and I would hold them like this. And I said, don't worry, Dad is holding you tighter than you realize. And you cannot fall off my shoulders, because I'll fall over before and break my leg before I let you fall off my shoulders, because I am in charge of holding on to you. Did you know after a few moments or hours or whatever, you would feel the stiffness because they're afraid they're going to fall, and all of a sudden you feel them start relaxing. I would feel them start relaxing. I have so many pictures of my children sitting on my shoulders with their faces head just like this. They're on top of me, totally limp, sound asleep, just sitting on my shoulders, because they finally came to the point where what? They trusted me. Did you know that salvation, God says, those who are saved, it's not how hard you're holding on to the Lord. It's not based on you clinging, you know, to keep yourself saved. He said, I am your Father. You are born into my family, and I am holding you. That's what it says in John chapter 6. That's what it says in John chapter 10. I am holding you, and you are kept by the power of God. So chapter 6, note the us versus them. And look at verse 4. For those, that the whole answer to the struggle is, it's all about verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again, for they crucify. And so you notice it's the us and them all the way through. Now look at verse 10. This is for all of you that work in the dining hall and all of you that clean the bathrooms and everything else. All those, that orange sheet over there. Look what verse 10 says. Someone read it to us. While you're cleaning the bathroom, if you are saying, I'm doing this for the name of Christ, while you're washing those dishes and you're supposed to scrape all the food off, and all those people don't scrape it off and it makes your water all messy, and for all the people that tramp over your floor that you cleaned and throw their paper on the floor instead of in the trash can and whatever other job you have, if you do it for the Lord, God never forgets it. This works anywhere. This is the most wonderful. In fact, do all of you put a verse when you send someone a card or a note? Do you put a verse at the end for them? Is that a habit of your generation? Paul, you do that?
No.
But you should. Joseph, you do that? Did you know one of the greatest gifts you can give someone is to give them a verse? You give them something that will never go away. And when I write people notes, I usually include a verse at the end. Even on my emails, I put a verse at the end. Now, sometimes I put a verse to see if they read it. There's one in the Gospels that says, and Judas fell over and his bowels gushed out. And I'll put that at the end of my letter. And I've never had anybody say anything. You know what that means? They go look it up. But I only do that when people are teasing. For the rest, this is a verse I put. Many people I know serve in the church, and what they do, nobody knows about. And no one ever in front pats them on the back and says, this is such a great servant of the Lord. What does verse 10 say? God is not unjust. He will never forget what you do. And then, verse 11, We desire each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now look at verse 12, because what's coming up here is another one of these. It's danger number 5. Remember we've talked about the danger of drifting, the danger, remember all the dangers that are in your notes? Here's the 5th one, and it's getting sluggish. What is sluggish? What's a slug? It's a little fat. Yeah, do we have slugs here? They move real slow, and they're slimy, and they make a mess. And some people think they're delicacies, and they eat them. Like the French, and they call it escargot. So they eat a form of slug. God says, don't be like a slug. Don't get sluggish in your lives. Then look at verse 18. So that's a danger. But this is probably the best one. Verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Did you know life is hard? I went to Michigan State University. That's a state college. My first class at Michigan State University was a class of 600 or 700 or 800 kids. My professor at Michigan State University walked out the first day of class, and he was smoking, which is a no-no. Only he didn't have his cigarette here. He had it here, between those fingers. He came out like this, smoking. I thought, he's going to die of lung cancer. Big deal. But then you should see what he was wearing. He had little shorts that were only this long, and had slipped all the way up to his belt. It was gross. You know, he looked like a Native American, you know, wearing what they wear, you know. His shirt was open in the front all the way down to his navel and his big hairy chest. And he had a great big unicorn horn necklace on. And he came out like that, you know, smoking. I thought, this is going to be an interesting, this was an English class. And his first statement, this is in 1975, probably your parents weren't even born yet. But I was in Michigan State, and he came out and said, my goal in this class is to convince all of you that the mythology of the Bible is just that. It's mythology. It's not true. I'm sitting at the back of 600 or 700 students, alphabetical order, starting in the back, so I'm almost in the back row. My mom taught me you never talk out loud in class without raising your hand. So from the back of the class, I'm like this. Anyway. Speak. And so I stood up and I said, the Bible is not mythology. And I sat down. And he looked at me and he went, after class, 50 or 60 of the kids in the class, right out to my corner, and they said, you're a Christian, aren't you? They said, do you want to have a Bible study? Can we pray together? How on earth did you stand up to that professor and say that? They said, no one has ever done that before. He always acts like that. Let's have a Bible study. We have the best Bible study at Michigan State University for one reason. That I have a hope that anchors my soul. And I am not ashamed of Christ. And no professor wearing his dumb outfit can say God isn't true. Now, one more thing before it's almost time to go. Look at verse 20. This perhaps, verse 20, might be the single most beautiful verse in Hebrews. Okay, some read it to us. Joy, I see you smiling back there. Do you have verse 20 of chapter 6 that you can read to us? Melchizedek, good. And so that word you read is Jesus is our forerunner. Now what word do you guys have in your verse? Do they all say forerunner? Okay. Now, look up there. Forerunner, verse 20. The Greek word is fordromos. You say, so what? Well, remember, every word of God is inspired. God calls Jesus a prodromos. What's a prodromos? In the ancient world, the coast of the Mediterranean, where the Bible lands were, is very much like Jesus' coast. Did you know it's very hard to bring a boat to shore when you've got all those rocks? You know, I mean, it's just like one big rock pile around here. And boats would get ruined. So in the Bible world, they had very few places boats could come aboard. And so they would build a kind of what you have here, these little ports where they pile rocks to make the water calm where a boat could pull in and not get smashed on the rocks. But it's hard because they were little. They were almost the width of the boat. So if you came in with the waves, you would wham against the sides of the port. So a prodromos, it was a person who jumped from the boat and carried a rope in to the harbor. And at the harbor, they had this big wheel that they would connect the rope to, and people would pull until that rope got tight. And when it got tight, the boat would all of a sudden turn, you know, and face where the rope was pulling it, and they would slowly winch and turn the wheel until that boat was pulled into the safe harbor. Now you say, uh-huh, what's the big deal about that? Well, look at verse 20 that Joy read. It says, starting in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Anchors are heavy things that are tied by rope to a boat. So what Jesus says is, he said, our soul, he's tied a rope around it. The part of us that's going to live forever, Jesus has lassoed, like a cowboy would lasso a cow. He's tied a rope around our soul, and it enters into the presence behind the veil. What is that talking about? That's where God is. That, he's talking about the true heavenly sanctuary is not on earth, it's in heaven. So Jesus is up in heaven, and he runs down, and when did you get saved, Paul? What year, approximately? Are you saved?
Yes.
So about how long ago did you get saved? About 15-ish years ago, when he was about 12-ish years old, when he called on the name of the Lord, if you could have seen what Jesus did, Jesus walked up to Paul, and he put a rope around him and tied it and said, I'm never going to let go of you. And he jumped in and swam all the way into the harbor where Paul headed. Tied the other end, verse 19 and 20 say, inside the veil. And every day of your life, he's cranking you a little bit closer to harbor. And every time we feel we're getting older, we feel we're getting sicker, we feel we're getting weaker, we're just feeling a little closer tug to where we're headed, to heaven. And every day, we're pulled a little bit closer by Christ to heaven. That's the security of the believers. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, that Jesus has anchored us to himself. He's tied to us. He's taken the other end of the rope before the Father, connected us to heaven, and every day he's tugging us a little bit closer to heaven. Now, do you know how some people go toward heaven? This way. Oh, I don't want to leave, you know, my car, my girlfriend, you know. Oh. And some people are headed straight there, and they go, I can't wait. I'm going to die at any moment. Some Christians say, I don't want to leave. But this is a beautiful verse. Okay, one more chapter I want to go through before a break. Chapter 7. So you're there. Look at verse 1. This Melchizedek guy comes in. Now here's a great word study. Look at verse 2. This is a word study for us. Melech Zedek. Melchizedek is the word for Melech, which equals king, and Zedek, which equals righteousness. So you notice what it says? It says, in the tenth, which is the king of righteousness, then also the king, so that's king and that's righteousness, but also the king of peace. Remember, I already told you how in Isaiah it says that there's no peace for the wicked. So this Melchizedek guy has this fancy name that means king of righteousness. He's also the king of Salem. That's another name of Jerusalem.
You're going to go right to where this event happened. This happened in the Kidron Valley. When you're at the city of David, that's a part of Jerusalem, you'll be there. I'm sure Mark Straub's taking you there. You look down and you'll see the valley, the Mount of Olives, the Church of Gethsemane. Then there'll be this valley, and you're in the city of David. Right outside the city of David, down in that valley, is where Abraham came and walked. And Melchizedek came out of the city of Jerusalem, Salem, and met with Melchizedek. So who was Melchizedek? We don't know. There are a lot of different ideas. For one thing, it could have been Shem. Remember, Noah had three sons? What were their names? Shem, Ham, and... Yeah. Where did Japheth end up? Japheth, which almost everyone of us in this room are downline from him. The Jews are downline from Shem. The Asians and the North Americans and the Europeans are downline from Japheth. And the Hamitic people, which are the Canaanites and all of the, the Assyrians and all those people and the Egyptians and all those, are downline from Ham. So basically, all of us are downline from Japheth. Where did he end up? In Joppa. That's why Joppa is Japheth town. So Japheth lived in Israel, in Joppa. Where did Shem live? He could be Melchizedek. Why do people think he had no father, no mother, no beginning, no end? Because he was from before the flood. He came from a time period they didn't even understand. Everybody after the flood only lived to be about 100. He was 500. I mean, they looked at him like he was, from somewhere else. But it doesn't matter. He could have been. Some people think he was a pre-incarnate representation of Christ. Other people think he was the person named Melchizedek. It doesn't matter who he was. God doesn't tell us who he was. He just tells us his name is important. Okay, keep reading all those Melchizedeks there. But look what it says in verse 16. It says, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power, what does verse 16 say? Of a what? Indestructible. What does it say, Cynthia? Endless. Did you know what Jesus Christ brings us? Edwin, what does Jesus Christ bring us? It's right at the end of verse 16. An endless what? Indestructible what? What does it say? Yeah. That's what you and I possess that the world doesn't possess.